Wow. You know, beholding, I'm learning, beholding is not something we can rush, can we? Getting into the presence of God, sitting in the presence of God, abiding, right? Resting, being with God. It's not, I'll be honest, I'm trying to buy a little time here because I just feel like the Lord's wanting to do something a little different. And I, this is still new to me when he does stuff differently than I expect. So, I've got a new handout for you tonight. It's not a spiritual practice, but okay, we're just going to do this. So part of my testimony, so a few weeks ago, we started off the Wednesday night series with a little bit of my testimony over the last few months, last 6 months, whatever. You've got very few pieces of that whole testimony, right? One of the things that I didn't tell you that I left out in that the setup of the last 14 or 15 months that God's done in my life is... back in June, so we went to Ireland in July, and so I really had been on a quest up to that point to really find out what's happening in my life and why I didn't feel, it's not that I didn't believe I was close to God, but I didn't feel close to God. I didn't feel his activity in my life, and at that point, I still didn't know why. I did share later on in the year, in November, if you were here, or even maybe the Sunday I preached, I shared that he really revealed kind of some cynical nature and some skepticism. But in June, I started reading a book. It's called Prayers of Rest by Asherita Chuchu, and that is how you pronounce her name, although it's spelled C-I-U-C-I-U. I did look it up from her because I was like, I wanted to get that right. And it's one of those books, it's a daily prayer guide, but it's one of those books you can kind of pick and choose where you're at. And I went through this kind of the index, if you will, and I saw something about overcoming spiritual apathy, and I don't know why, but it struck a chord in me that I had to investigate. And so I'm going to read it to you. I have a copy for you to take home later tonight, but I'm going to read this to you, and this is a daily prayer, basically. Overcoming spiritual apathy. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's Psalm 51:10. And so prayers of rest, R-E-S-T, right? We think of rest, but this is R-E-S-T, and it stands for recite, express, seek, and trust. Recite, express, seek, and trust. And that's on your handout as kind of some heading, so you'll see it. So recite God's goodness. Mighty God, your kingdom is an ever... Okay, I feel like I need to pause for a second and say, I was somebody who, I'm like, I don't want to read somebody else's prayer. This is for a long time. I mean, I've done it for a few years now, on and off. But I'm like, God, I want it to be an authentic prayer. You know, I want it to be a prayer from my heart. But you know, when you're having that discussion and you have this realization, you're having this discussion with a friend and you have this realization that for the last 6 months, this friend has been going through the same things you're going through, and y'all just didn't know it because you hadn't talked. That's what reading prayer is like for me. It's reading somebody else's prayer and then praying somebody else's prayer. Sometimes it's like that conversation that I didn't know I needed to have and I didn't want to have, but then when I did, I'm like, okay, this is not just me. So while it can be new for most people, I urge you to give it a try. More than once. Recite God's goodness. Mighty God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You are God, and I am not, so you deserve all honor and praise. O God, my heart feels cold and indifferent to you. This is under express your neediness. O God, my heart feels cold and indifferent towards you. Change my heart. Cause me to turn away from distractions that have dulled my spiritual senses. Help me seek you with all of my heart. Stir my affections and my devotion for you, and grant me a hunger and thirst for righteousness that I may drink from your river of delights. Thrill me, God, with your presence, that I would lose my appetite for anything but you. And then seek his stillness. Be still before God, breathing deeply as you become aware of his loving presence. What does he long to say to you? And of course, I would reflect on this at this time, right? And I would just start basking in his presence, really. And then the last part is trust his faithfulness. It says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. You are trustworthy in all your promises and loving to all you have made. I trust you to cause my heart to long for you. I believe that you will revive me again, that I may celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And I read that the first time, and I was like, it's like that it just kind of comes alive when you read words and you're like, I think that's exactly how I've been feeling. And you're like, wow, Lord, okay. And so I read this prayer almost daily for probably a month, close to a month before we went to Ireland. I took it with me to Ireland, actually. I put it as my screensaver on my phone before we went to Ireland. And until yesterday, I had no other words to describe where I was at in June. And then yesterday I was listening to a podcast and I heard of a new term that I had never heard before. And I'm just going to go there because that's where we're headed. So Dakota, I'm going to Acadia. Man, I don't even know where it's at. Just going to have to bear with me, folks. Okay. So this podcast introduced me to this term, Acadia, and it's A-C-E-D-A-D-I-A, as you can see up there, but it's Acadia, so E is like an A, Acadia. And it comes from the Greek word which means negligence or neglect, and it can be defined as a state of listlessness, like restlessness, apathy, boredom, or a lack of caring or chronic state of discouragement. But it is so much more than that. Rebecca and I were listening to this podcast on the way to an event last night that we were headed to. And we were both just like every few words, we were like looking over and like, oh my gosh, that's where I was. That's where I was. That's where I was. The funny thing is, I had already, this overcoming spiritual apathy, I already had that in my notes to talk to you about tonight. And then that's when this podcast hit last night. And so Acadia can also be described as a chronic state, this is a new word also, of ennui, E-N-N-U-I, I'm not going to, it's not on the screen, E-N-N-U-I. And ennui is a feeling of dissatisfaction arising from a lack of occupation or a lack of excitement about life or about anything. Has anybody heard of that word before? Acadia, first off, Acadia? And ennui, I know I've seen one person's heard of that word, so I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. But so acadia, this idea of listlessness, lack of caring, or a chronic state of discouragement. It doesn't matter. You could be insanely busy. You could be the king of workouts or the queen of workouts. You could be a CEO. You could be a rock star. You could be anything and anybody and still struggle deeply with this idea. It's a disenchantment with the challenges of life to the point that our interior life, our interior being, which is so much of what I've been talking about, our interior being isn't interested in rising up to meet the challenges, right? We're okay just cowering down and not trying to live life, not trying to change our circumstances. It's useless. I don't want to. I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire. And so it's sometimes even an annoyance at our calling to rise up and change those things and become a better person. So it can even be an annoyance that we're supposed to do that. And so one shorthand definition of aseidia that I read is it's a state of being where you acknowledge that good things are hard, but you don't really want to deal with all the effort it takes to earn the reward of that said good thing. So I know at the end of what I'm doing, there's something good and that God has that for me, but I don't care. I don't want to do it because I know it's going to be hard work and I don't want to work hard right now. And this is, we're not just talking about laziness. We're not just talking about a day of disconnection. Now, sometimes it is connected to depression, of course, but it's not just depression because it's also a lack of concern about your ongoing situation. It's a lack of concern that this is continuing to happen. Aseidia is a genuine sadness or indifference about the participation in the life of God, in the journey that God has you on. It's opposed to faith, hope, charity, because it crushes our desire for unity with God even. It crushes our desire to chase after God. It crushes our desire to seek God. Not because we don't want to be near God, but we don't want to do the hard work. Even though we know the good thing that's coming, we don't want to put in that work. And so overall, aseidia weighs on us with this feeling of like endless time, just like the drudgery of the day, right? Day after day after day after day, same thing. And that there's no point to this drudgery we call life sometimes. And so it can be on display in our lives in all sorts of ways. And it can be kind of this outward manifestation of sloth. I use that word a lot more. My wife is an Enneagram 9, in case you didn't know. Their sin, they don't call it a sin, but their struggle is sloth. And so, of course, sloths are really cute, right? When you see them moving at a quarter mile an hour. So it can be on display, aseidia can be on our display in all sorts of ways, including an outward manifestation of sloth. And that's, I mean, where we just sit on the couch. We binge TV, right? We binge social media, or we sleep too much, or we eat too much junk food, or so many things. But aseidia can also manifest itself as workaholism, or even a hyper-focus on productivity. Like so focused on productivity that we've got to check that next thing off because we don't want to deal with these things that's going on in our mind, in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits. So with long to-do lists, we can pat ourselves on the back by getting a lot done or by being super disciplined or channeling our energy into getting stuff done as the definition of a good day. And so when we do those things and we feel good because we've been productive, then that releases us from aseidia momentarily, right? And so how do we fight aseidia? How can we combat, and this is a nickname for it, this noonday devil. Noonday devil is the nickname. I introduced you to the Desert Fathers and Mothers last week, I think it was. So aseidia kind of comes from back them again. And I didn't know this going into it. When they had to deal with the hot sun going, getting up in their cave and dealing with the hotness and the everything you can imagine they dealt with. And they named it because noon, midday, whatever. And so they kind of nicknamed it the noonday devil because of that. So you can look that up, Google it. There's lots of information on it. Aseidia, as I started out talking about spiritual apathy, aseidia is a form of spiritual apathy, and it does contain spiritual apathy for sure. The only real way to battle any sort of spiritual apathy, including aseidia, is to do the exact opposite thing I feel like doing in the moment. And I'm laughing because my wife and I have had this discussion for years. We are much different personality types. And she is the type of person that there's laundry, there's dishes. We are a fairly traditional couple, I will tell you. I take care of most of the outside. She takes care of most of the inside. But we both help. She doesn't help me outside, but I mean, I do help inside, by the way. She would vouch for me if she were here, but she's not feeling well, so you can be in prayer for that. But she just does the things that need to be done, whether she feels like doing it or not. And I'm like, I want to be like you. And so she sets a great example, but she doesn't motivate me very well still sometimes. And so I tell her often, I'm like, I know how you feel. How are you getting up and doing these five things? I just want to sit in my recliner and watch the next show sometimes. So the only real way to battle that is to get up and just do the next right thing, even if you don't feel like doing it in the moment. So if asadia is a sadness that good things are hard, which is kind of what I said a few moments ago, we can't wait until we feel happy in order to do those things. And so we have to do the hard things, even though it's so hard. There's a saying that it's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than it is to think your way into a new way of acting. Is that right? Easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than it is to think your way into a new way of acting. That means I need to do the hard thing anyway. Getting up and doing that, the action behind that, is going to help me think differently. I'm not going to sit there thinking I need to think differently. It's not going to get my butt up out of the chair and away from Netflix to go do it. I've just got to get up and go do it. And then I need to do it again, and I need to do it again, and I need to do it again. And it's not easy, no. I mean, technically, turning off Netflix is easy, right? That's pretty easy, but it's hard when asadia is in the room, right? So, no, it's not easy. Asadia tempts us with the lie that we can't do the things God has called us to do. We can't do them as good as he wants us to do them. We can't do them as often as he wants us to do them, because he puts all these requirements on us, you know. That's a joke, by the way. He doesn't, just in case you didn't know that. The best weapon is to say, is to get up in his face and challenge him, right? Like, you bet? You think I can't do this? Well, I'll show you, right? We've got to get up and do it. And so a therapist, and I've read this saying a couple of times, the antidote to sitting in my chair and not doing anything is getting up out of my chair. I heard a story about, this is a true story from this person that was telling it. They really were seeing their therapist about something close to this. And they gave them almost that exact advice. It's like, the only antidote for defeating that is to get up and do the opposite of that. And so I thought that was, sometimes it's just practical stuff, right? You don't want to get up out of your chair? Well, defeat it by getting up out of your chair. And so this is what we need to do with the asadia on an inward level. We need to remind our souls that our call to spiritual greatness, our call to a spiritual livelihood, a spiritual liveliness with God is achievable because God has made it that accessible. He is that accessible for us. God has said so in this book, in the truth. And so sometimes this just looks like doing something outward because we are body and soul composites, right? Our body and soul, our spirits, we are one. Sometimes we have to force our body into action so that our soul, our minds, and our spirits start to obey. I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I just need to get up and start praying. I don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes I just need to get up and start worshiping. Sometimes my wife goes to the grocery store, I need to turn on YouTube and crank the speakers and just start dancing before the Lord. It feels odd, but thankfully it's just me and the Lord. Because sometimes I don't want to praise God like that. But I tell you what, after a few minutes of praising God like that, it feels pretty stinking good. So since I'm skipping around, sometimes our body has to act the truth that we know to reinforce it to our minds and our souls and our spirits, right? sometimes we have to get up and do the thing that we know to be true for us to start accepting that. So fighting aseidia in the modern world almost always looks like doing the little things you don't feel like doing. And that's where I'm so proud of my wife, because it doesn't matter what it is, she doesn't feel like doing it. Most of the time, she's going to get up and do it anyway, even though she doesn't feel like doing it. And so so Tish Oxenrider, this is actually the podcast we were listening to last night. She's also the one that led the tour to Ireland, by the way. It's just God's using her in our life right now, I guess. So one of her favorite quotes is from Samwise Gamgee. Samwise Gamgee, who knows who that is? Like, right, Lord of the Rings? Samwise Gamgee, Lord of the Rings. Told Frodo, this is a quote, I don't know if it's an actual quote, but it's close. "It's like in the books, the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, the shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. I know now folks in these stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something, that there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." So we've got to let our lives tell the good story of fighting for that which is worth fighting for, is how he ends that. So we've got to not let aseidia win our souls. And when I was I'm 52 years old, almost 53 years old, and I've never heard of that word that I remember. And so when you hear of new words and it exactly explains where you were at 7 months ago, what I thought, so when I read Overcoming Spiritual Apathy, I was like, oh my gosh, that is words to everything I'm feeling. And it was. It put words to everything I felt in the moment. But now looking back, everything I just talked to you about and so much more that has to do with aseidia really explained where I was. And I do think there was probably some, and I don't want to minimize this, there was some depression, some levels of depression happening over the last 2 or 3 years. And I think that's probably and possibly true in many of our lives as we came through COVID and we're still learning how to deal with certain things, and we got used to dealing with certain things for 6 months or a year and a half. And we're still, Pastor and I have had this conversation recently and many times, and a lot of other people are having the same conversation. Mentally, we've got healing to do that may not even show its true form for several more years as people continue to recover from all that happened. Now, with my wife and I say COVID was pretty good to us. It showed me how much I needed silence and solitude. I was not a silence and solitude person before COVID. COVID hit, I started a flower garden. First time I've ever planted flowers in my life. I still plant flowers to this day. I like it. It keeps me focused. It helps me recognize how God is working in my life, how slowly God is working in my life sometimes, and how impatient I am sometimes. So, okay, well, so aseidia, yeah, there's a whole lot more I'm not going to get to. I didn't plan to spend that much time on aseidia, but I feel like so often we are a pull yourself up from your bootstraps kind of society. And we just talked about sometimes you have to act your way into a new way of thinking. And so there is legitimate points to that. But not in lieu of letting God show us what's going on in the inside of us. Not in lieu of... Now, if we can pull our boots up and get out and start working and let God work on the inside of us while we're going to do that stuff, that's all the better. And sometimes he will. But sometimes he wants us to slow down, to set down, and let him reveal some things inside of us that we may not let him do otherwise. And so it's when When we start experiencing these shifts, and when we're in connection with God, like, I would have not said 6 months ago that I was disconnected from God. And you all know there's different levels of connection and disconnection, right? We go up, we go down, we're closer, we're not as close. We get busier and things happen. And but as we start to see these things inside of us or feel these things that we're not quite sure what's going on, that's when we have to start drawing even more near to God, even when we don't want to, even when we don't feel like doing it, even when our spiritual fervor, our spiritual energy is not what it should be. And sometimes it feels like a dry season. There have been times in my life where I have been reading the Bible, and a year goes by, 6 months goes by, whatever, and I'm like, man, this is a history book. This is the only way I'm reading this is a history book. And so contrast that to, like, I'm reading it now with a group of six or seven people, and I'm seeing things that I've never seen in my life. I'm recognizing verses and things that I've never recognized in my life. And so why at one point in your life do you read it and it's nothing but a history book? Because I didn't like history growing up. I read it because I had to and I had to test over it, but I didn't like it. Well, when you read the Bible like that, you're not going to get much out of it. And so even going to God felt hard in those moments. This wasn't 6 months ago. I felt like I was pursuing God. I was doing the things that he was calling me to do. But asadia, spiritual apathy, was still boiling up in me. And I don't know that I still don't know that I can tell you why that was. I think the Lord is still, even last night with asadia, revealing these things. And I think God continues to reveal things. He moved in my life in 1997, okay? At a revival service, he moved in my life. I didn't understand it, but I accepted it. There were people around me that knew what had happened, and they believed it, and they helped mentor me, gave me wisdom, talked me through some things in the Bible. I didn't know until 2004, 2005, what happened back in 1997. So there's things we go through in our life that we may never know why we went through them or what was happening for sure in our lives. But there will be a time where we will and when we get to heaven. I always say, I'm a pretty curious guy, and I'm like, man, I have all kinds of questions for God about all these things that happened in my life. But I'm pretty sure once I get there, I won't care, even as curious as I am. Okay. So much of this is going to be saved for next week. I'll just tell you that right now. But, you know, I do believe, I think being tuned in, being sensitive, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, if we are to become who we are created to be, we have to be tuned in and we have to be sensitive to God's correction, God's discipline. That's part of learning to behold Christ. And so much of what we've been talking about the last few weeks, from my testimony of sorts, which kicked off the Wednesday night sermon series, to sacred spaces and then places that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, finding that sacred space in your life that you can meet with God. And that can be both an attitude of the heart and a physical space, right? And then also about being in constant prayer. What does that look like, and is that even possible, which was last week. And by the way, if you weren't here one of those weeks and you want the spiritual disciplines, I've got those up here as well, the silence and solitude and the breath prayers. And then I've got the prayer from tonight for you if you want it. So all of these things are an invitation. So beholding is an invitation. And so January 24th, the first Wednesday, was an invitation to testify, okay? I gave you some of my testimony. And so as we behold Christ, we get invitations to testify to those around us. Our life becomes a testimony to those around us, right? And so then beholding is an invitation to a sacred space, which we talked about also. God is inviting us into a sacred space where he wants to meet with us internally, externally, corporately, as a body. And then we have an invitation to be in constant prayer, which that can feel like work, right? When we think about how in the world am I ever going to be in constant prayer? That can feel like work, but we get an invitation to be in constant prayer. Beholding is really an invitation to love God. So if we see beholding as the prep work, right? As we learn to behold Christ, as we learn to behold God through his body, through you, through each other, and we learn to behold God in our colleagues and in the movement and in worship and in all the things that we do, that is really an invitation to love God. And so that's what we're learning to do as we journey through the series, no matter what the practice is, if it's a spiritual practice, we're learning to behold in order to learn love God better, deeper, more intimately. And all of these things are crucial. All of these things we're talking about are crucial to falling in love with God. Because loving God is our ultimate command. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Dakota, I think you have that slide. Matthew 22 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So first of all, God wants people to love him with every part of their being, right? Your heart, all your soul, all your mind. All of your emotions, all of your actions, all of your thoughts. God wants us to love him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind. And if we equate those to emotions, actions, and thoughts, the point of this command is not to separate those things and make them individual, but instead to join them together with every aspect of a person fully committed to loving God, right? It's our whole person. It's our whole body. It's everything that we are, loving God fully and wholly, wholly. A pure, uninterrupted commitment to God and his will should be the very basis of our relationship with him. So it says this is the first and the greatest commandment. And there's some commentators that stress great and first are not separate here. It's kind of a combined thing. And so this command inseparably has the highest priority of all the commandments because it is the greatest. It is the ultimate command because every other act of belief, of obedience, of faith depends on us loving God like that. It depends on this single fundamental idea of loving God. Because as our love for God grows, our faith grows, our obedience grows, our belief grows. So, as we talk about beholding God, we have to do it from the context of learning to love God more. That's what beholding God is all about. And so, I think it's fitting on Valentine's Day, the day of love, that we focus on God's love for us. But it's also God's love for our loved ones. And, dare I say, even our hated ones. God's love knows no difference. I don't think I like that sometimes, to be honest. But I am so thankful for it as well. I can't believe I just said that in church. So as we learn to love God, as we learn to walk closer with him, as we learn to behold him and abide in him and commune with him in better ways and in deeper ways, our love for God's going to grow. And so to finish up tonight, I have a video that it's just a short little video that really talks about God's love. And then we have a special surprise for you. So don't get up as soon as the video is over, because we have a special surprise for you that you'll want to be a part of, I promise. Go ahead with the video. True love, first and foremost, comes from God. Love for our neighbors, love for our friends, love for our family, love for those people we don't like comes from God first and foremost. And tonight, our high-octane kids have a special surprise for us. As a reminder of God's love, they have some special things they're going to be coming and passing out. So they're going to hand you something, and as a reminder of God's love, and then we are going to pray over them and over the hearts, over the gifts. So if you're there, don't deny, don't turn it away. Jack's got plenty for you as well, or plenty for them, I mean. And so as God puts this in your life, as he reminds you of his love, remember that we are to pass his love on. We're not to hold it to ourselves. And everything we're doing is to build our love for God. Want to say, everybody, who's missing some? There's some missing up here in the front. Frank's missing one. Y'all get some over there? Samantha's missing one over there to your left, Jack. Paisley, right behind you. Everybody else get one? Oh, right over there. There you go. Got another third row. There you go. Awesome. Well, yes, let's give them a big hand and say thank you. And will y'all stand with me and let's pray and pray over them. And after you feel led, go pray over one of them. Yes. High-octane kids, y'all come on up. Perfect. This was a talked about but totally unscripted collaboration between Jack and I and high-octane kids. And so thank y'all, kids, for coming and doing this. So if you'll stretch your hand out over the kids, but also, yeah, let's just do that. Father, we just thank you right now. We just thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that your love equips us to love others like only you can love through us, Father. We don't have it in us sometimes, but you do if we allow you to love through us. Father, and we thank you for that. God, I just ask you right now that we just lift up these children. We lift up these kids, High Octane Kids, Lord. We ask you to bless not only their evening, Father, and their gift to these people, but we also ask you to bless them at home, bless them in their school, Father. We ask you to bless their spiritual life, Lord, that you will help them grow closer to you, Father. You tell us if we have faith like a mustard seed, if we have faith like a little child, Lord, that you will grow that into something bigger than we can even imagine, Father. And so we want to have faith like them, Father, but we just ask you to build faith into them, continue to pour into them, continue to give them energy to worship you, Father, and to call them deeper into your love so that they understand it fully and wholly, Father. And we just thank you for that, Father. And as we leave here this evening, we just ask you right now, Lord, that you will just help work on us as we learn to love more like you, God. That is our desire. That is our hope. We want to love more like you every day. Even the people that are hard to love, even the people that we don't get along with or that we're so different from, Lord, we maybe even want to love them more. And so, Father, help us to focus on that and help us just, we just open our lives and our minds and our hearts to you to be able to equip us to do that, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. Happy Valentine's Day.